declare this together. Ready? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God accomplishing in me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. I was getting to the accomplishment before I got the power. Praise God. Well, thank God he looks at the heart. You know, I've heard it said that perception is our reality, and that might be true in a sense. But greater than perception is revelation. And revelation is something that once you know it and God revealed it to you, that it cannot be taken away from you. There are things that God revealed to me that there's no matter what I hear, what I see, or anything, I know are true. How about you guys? I'm going to read a story. We're going to start off this with a story that I think you'll like, something about an awakening. But there was an elderly teacher in a high school by the name of Donald Crouch. And the first time he encountered one of his students named Jim, it was in his eighth grade English class, and he found a sullen 14-year-old boy deep in a cocoon of self-imposed silence. Donald may have assumed that Jim was bored or disinterested, maybe even backward. Certainly, he appeared to be all of those things. But there was something in the young boy that lit up whenever the subject turned to poetry. It was subtle, but Donald Crouch could see that a shift in the boy's posture, a quiet but unmistakable enthusiasm that accompanied any discussion of Tennyson or Shakespeare or Chaucer. One day, Donald kept Jim after school, tried to reach the boy behind that stony facade of his. The problem was made very clear. Jim stuttered. Not a little, a lot. He could hardly speak. Donald listened to him patiently as he tried to articulate the humiliation he had lived with all his life. Through the stammering and sputtering, Donald saw that Jim had turned to the written word because the spoken word had eluded him. The next day, Donald instructed his English class to write an original poem. A topic didn't matter, as long as it was something they were passionate about. And that's where something changed, as things often do. This time, that change came in the form of a ruby red grapefruit. During the Depression, rickets and scurvy were public health issues in Michigan. So the government sent tons of vitamin C up to Florida to help combat the problem. Earlier that week, a welfare worker had delivered a crate full of grapefruits to Jim's home. And Jim had very nearly swallowed his tongue with delight. It was the most incredible, delectable, most mouth-watering food he had ever tasted. That night, Jim wrote a poem entitled Ode to a Grapefruit. A flowery homage of the Epicurean bliss brought to life by the full, juicy luxury of eating citrus in the dead of a Michigan winter. Jim submitted his poem the next day, and Donald Crouch was stunned by how good it was. So he decided to do something most teachers would never even consider doing today. He decided to put Jim on the spot. He noticed earlier that Jim's stuttering problem vanished when he quoted his favorite poet. So later that week, as he returned the assignments and grades and comments attached, Donald addressed the class. He said, I read your poems, he said, and for the most part, I was pleased. Some are quite good. Several are excellent, but one of them is extraordinary. He said, Jim, would you kindly come to the front of the class and read us what you've written? Jim just sat there frozen in his seat as the blood rushed to his face, when other students stare? Why would his teacher ask him to do such a thing? Jim had trusted Mr. Crouch, and now he felt betrayed. Then Mr. Crouch said the unthinkable. Jim, I think your poem is too good to be true. Frankly, I don't think you wrote it. Practically speaking, Jim may have been mute, but his hearing was excellent, and he could not believe his ears. Mr. Crouch was accusing him of plagiarism? Now Jim was angry. Mr. Crouch said, if the words are really yours, Jim, prove it. Stand up and recite them right now or admit that you stole them. See what he's trying to do? Jim sprung to his feet and recited, Ode to a Grapefruit, just as he had written it, the whole poem. There was anger in his voice. Oh, but what a voice it was. Booming, clear as a bell. That was the day Jim learned he didn't stutter when he recited. The same day, Donald Crouch unlocked one of the most familiar and powerful voices in the world. As Robert Frost put it, way leads unto way. And Jim's way was suddenly clear. Jim became a master at memorization, reciting poetry aloud, evolved into joining the debate team. That later led to theater. Eventually, his newfound vocal prowess took him all the way to Broadway, where he was cast as the lead in a production of Shakespeare's Othello, a part he memorized with no problem at all. A Tony Award followed, and then an Emmy, then an Oscar. The world, it seemed, was too small to contain the voice as big as Jim's. So Jim took on the galaxy, a galaxy far, far away. That's how the voice of Darth Vader was coaxed from the body of a stuttering child who would still be silent observer to the world around him. But for an extraordinary teacher who understood the power of the spoken word and the unexpected arrival of a ruby red grapefruit, that unlocked the voice of James Earl Jones. Little kid who couldn't even talk, he was so embarrassed, so withdrawn. You know, I think of KPA, I think of the wonderful teacher we have in Leah, and unlocking people. You know, you have a teacher inside of you named the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And he wants to reveal the real you and the potential that's inside of you. Would you turn with me? You know, and while we're speaking of this, we're speaking about identity today. And it's important that your kids identify with you as parents.
Right.
You know, kids are very perceptive. You can't act one way at home, another way in church or in public, and without some kind of confusion, right? They are so perceptive that when they see you act one way at home and another way in public or at church, they won't believe you when you say, oh yeah, well, that's that, but that's not who I am. They're smart. Right, Hannah, Vanessa, Elise? All present. Well, look, we ought to act at home the way we do in church. If we're praising God in church, praise. Sometimes just walk around your house and just say, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. I praise you, Lord. I thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I plead the blood of Jesus over this whole house for protection. I plead the blood of Jesus over my eyes and my ears, over my tongue and my mouth. Put a watch there. I plead the blood. I loose the benefits of the blood of Jesus in this house, the benefits of the ministry of the angels and the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask the teacher to come forth and start illuminating my mind. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I pray. You know what God does? You know, if you knew what was happening in the spiritual realm when you started praising God, in the midst of all your confusion? We've all done it. We've all been confused. We've all acted one way and two ways and whatever. Haven't we?
Yes.
Good, because I'm not alone then. I see his mercy in you, I can see it in me. If you can see his mercy in me, then you can see it in you. But we've all experienced, haven't we? But if you saw what happened, when you start praising God, God starts sending ambushes against your enemies. Amen. Angels are released and empowered. Right. You know, look, Israel, God gave Canaan, the promised land, to Israel. They had to go in and possess it, though. But they never seized that God-given opportunity to do it, and it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. Right? They had grasshopper mentality. They kept their eye on the problem and not the promise. Look, like we said before, he had already delivered them from bondage and everything, separated them forever. Now he's got, I mean, they saw the 10 plagues, every one of them. Didn't touch them, but they touched the enemy. We got to get a perception of these things. They are here for our example, the Bible says. And we need to do this. Let's be consistent. And you see, I know we have a private life and a public life, right? Hello? Yes. But the thing is, we need to be consistent that the heart and the core of our life is consistent the same way public as it is private. Amen? Consistency. You know, consistency will do a lot for you. You know, it's one of the five root stems of the fruit of faithfulness is consistency. You've got submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewardship. Those are the five root systems of the fruit of faithfulness. And in faithfulness lies your promotion. So when you're consistent and consistent and consistent, you're really producing a lot more than just consistency. Faithfulness, in faithfulness lies our promotion. Anyhow, so it'll do a lot for you. First of all, it'll strengthen your faith. Praising God, be consistent in praising God and rejoicing. Abraham, it says, he staggered not through unbelief at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen. So it'll strengthen your faith. It'll stabilize your focus on God and not your problems. It'll give you endurance through tests and trials. It says in James chapter 1, verses 8, it says, count it all joy, or I'm sorry, verse 2. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. What does that mean? It means that when you fall into, the word temptations, by the way, is translated tests and trials as well, so it covers the whole gamut. When you fall into different tests, trials, and temptations, knowing this, that the trying or the working or the exercising of your faith produces patience or endurance or consistency. But let consistency have its perfect work, that you be entitled. Look, this will help you be consistent. Okay. Got that? It's a year of manifestations. A lot of things are going to be manifest. Ha, ha, ha. I'm happy about that. How about you? Happy, happy, happy government. Look at this. Manifestations are coming to light this year. Government, Biden laptop, the corruption of the Biden, the January 6th injustices. That's opening wide up. Even Elon Musk is behind that. That's a powerful thing. Investigations about insider trading. You know, these people, they get massive fortunes, Pelosi and all these people, on a, what, $180,000 salary, and they're worth $80 million, $400, $500 million. Investigations into COVID origins and medical Marxism that cost many their lives and their health because of the mandatory vaccine demands, and cost many their jobs because they wouldn't do it. Then big tech, social media giants who believe that you don't have the right to hear anybody's opinion but theirs, and that your vote doesn't count. So all of these things are coming to manifestation. And I believe also that the vindication of the Trump administration will come forth too, and they'll see clearly the America First agenda that he had. Okay, so turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to get into something that this will liberate you. This will set you free. This will knock in, it'll expose a lot of the lies of the devil, things you may have been believing all your life. And it's going to really undo everything. In verse 1, it says, "And he," Jesus, "went out from there and came to his own country." This is Nazareth, where he grew up, his own hometown. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach." You there, Barbara? "He began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From where has this man these things?'" In other words, where is this coming from? "And what wisdom is this which has been given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought in his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" They were offended at him. Where does he get off telling us these things? "And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them.'" And he marveled. You know what? Jesus considers this. This is not even a mighty work, just laying hands on people and healing them. If you're sick, it's not even a big thing to God. It's just come and receive. "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the village to teach." Well, I mean, if they're filled with unbelief, what do? You teach them something. So it says he went around about the villages teaching. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And because this is not, it's more times than not true, but as a rule, not in every case, but let me put it this way. For the most part, people cannot go beyond their perception of what they have accepted about you, even when they have glaring evidence to the contrary. The way you look at others, the way they were, if there's a big change in them, you usually can't accept that too easy. Say, "Well, what about this?" Did you know that Jesus doesn't do that? He doesn't do that with you. Why would you do that to others? You know, we judge others. We judge ourselves according to our good intentions, but we hold a higher standard when it comes to others, don't we? That ought not to be. Because you need to understand, God is possible. God can do anything in a person.
Amen.
And his past doesn't matter.
Amen.
Not to Jesus. He knows the power of his blood. Here's the way people identify people. Facial recognition. How do you see others? Their expression on their face, whatever. Their voice. Have you listened to your voice and the tone of your voice lately? I got a good reminder of that the other night, didn't I, darling? Mannerisms. What do your mannerisms tell others? The company you keep. What do your alliances say about you? Their job, their career. Do you embrace your job with excellence? Look at your reactions. Your presence. How you present yourself. Your house, is it neat? You know, this is the way people identify you. And this is the way you identify others too. And I can go down. I mean, I got a list of 15 things, obvious things. But check yourself on these things, because this is what the devil uses to put wedges under them and boost up, so that if you judge others, you can be judged. And that's the trap he's setting here. If you read through the book of Proverbs and you filter it through understanding all these things, you get a really good picture of how God wants to deal with you and where he wants to bring you and the things that he has delivered you from. You guys there today?
Yeah, man.
Good, because I see you out there. I just don't know if you're plugged in here yet. Okay. Our identity is our reality, and we need to get this right. Here in Nazareth, the people, they only knew Jesus as a kid. They saw him run and play with other kids. They saw who he was. They saw how he was when he went to synagogue, and that was the synagogue system under there. The temple in those days was the only place you could worship God. So they had the synagogue system where they could learn about God, and the Levitical priesthood would be around, and they would teach them the law, the word of God. God. Those images that they had of Jesus, they couldn't let go of them. When Jesus showed up as who he really was, it's like, where does he get off telling us this stuff? Where does he get off saying? And they tried to push him off a cliff, and I looked it up. Do you know that there's a cliff right near Nazareth that's 1,000-foot drop?
Wow.
And they think the temple, the synagogue might have been built in that area where he was preaching, where they took him out to the brow of the hill and wanted to throw him off headlong. But he just walked out from the midst of them. You know, you can't kill Jesus, and you can't kill the word of God that's inside of you.
Amen.
Images are powerful. They'll keep you locked up or they will liberate you. Here's the way it is with images. It's almost like they have a life form of their own. If you understand the nature of weeds, then you can understand the nature of images. You ever go out to your garden, pluck up a weed, the next day you go out and go, poof, it's there again? Well, we've got a weed killer. We've got a weed killer. And it's the anointed God, and it comes out in several forms. Praise, prayer, rejoicing, reading, studying the word, praying in the Holy Spirit. All these are weed poisoners. And you know what? Look, those images are nothing but lies. This is the devil going... And it's like a mirror that you're looking at yourself and all you can't do, what you don't have, where you wish you could be, and all these other, who you wish it never puts you in the winner's circle. It always keeps you guessing about your future, guessing about what's going to go wrong with you. You're always expecting the wrong things. The least little thing that goes wrong, boom, sets you off. Images, 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 images. And that's all they are. They're weeds.
Yes.
You know something about weeds? They don't care about the soil. They'll grow in anything. They'll grow in cement. You ever say,
yeah.
Weeds are like, they don't care what's wrong or right. They don't care about what's truth or what isn't true. They're going to grow. And they are not there to coexist. They are there to take over. They are there to kill your bushes, your plants, your flowers, the shrubs, whatever, they are there. How about it? They're there to take over. But you know, you got to understand, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king on the throne of your heart. And he is able to change those images with one word here, one here. All that he requires of you is that you believe it. You know, God sent the angel. He said, look, to Israel, go in, take the land. I'll send my angel in to drive out the people before you. The angel wasn't going to do it himself. He needed them to do it. You know, God has given us authority over the devil, but he needs our cooperation still. And we still need to take the steps of faith to release those angels. Because you've got enemies that you have no idea about.
Amen.
But God knows them, and he knows how easily they are defeated. How did I get on that? Boy, that was something. But listen, if you understand the nature of weeds, you can understand the nature of images, because they just pop up and pop up and pop up. And they will take everything that you have seen, everything that you have heard, everything that you have thought in the past, and they'll start building these images in your mind. This is what Paul referred to as, or Jesus actually referred to as, the gates of hell.
Yeah.
Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Casting down imaginations or images in your mind, casting down every high thing that exalts itself. You know what a high thing is in the Old Testament? The high places were altars of Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship, Moloch worship. Those are the high things. And these are the idols that God has given us the ability to tear down, to kick in the gates of hell. You have the keys of the kingdom to unlock the power to kick in those gates. It lives inside of you. All it requires is that you believe it. Images, that's all they are. You ever break a mirror? I have. They shatter. I mean, they just absolutely shatter. You just drop it on the floor and it'll shatter in a million pieces. Never, ever able to be used again. Images. Oh, the devil will try to, he'll work hard at putting it together, even a piece of it, so he can hold it in front of you so that you believe a lie rather than him. You know, I'm reading some of my writing here. It's really good. You want me to share it? Okay. See, the world always tries to bring you back to where you were, where they knew you. When I got saved, and I shared this with you a few weeks ago, when I got saved, I was still playing in a band. I told them I can't play these songs anymore. What do you think that did to them? Our songs? You're saying our songs aren't good enough for you because you're. So they always try to bring you down, and they offered me more drinks, they offered me more parties and stuff like that. And it's like, I said, guys, look, I'll give you 6 months to get rid of me, but that's it. And they got me out. God got me out in 6 weeks. But here's the thing. During that 6 weeks, I sat alone during the breaks. When the band was on break, I sat. They weren't talking to me. They didn't need me anymore. God was showing me so much stuff through that period of time. He showed me how demonic activity it happens over those places. And so if I can't sing those songs, I can't sing those words anymore. It was just tearing me up inside. But you see, I wasn't alone. Just my witness alone, just being there, being consistent with my words and my actions, being consistent together, just that was said volumes to them. I pray and I hope that they got saved. We don't know if they did or not. But if I could get saved, anybody could. Images. See, I thought, I wanted to be something. That was the image I had. I wanted to be a rock and roll star. I wanted to be this. I wanted to be that. And, you know, it was all about me. And it's not about you. And once you find that out, then you know that you're not such a big shot when you get in the presence of God. That's it. You know, so that's why God gave us tongues. here's what I was trying to get to. They will slander you. They will defame you. What they did to Jesus, they tried to kill him. They will even kill you. People will try to want to kill you rather than to admit that they need to change. Rather than to accept you as you are now, because what you are now is an indictment to them, an evident token of salvation to you, but to them, that of perdition. It's a revelation of a war that's going on, and sides are being drawn just by your witness and by your testimony. That didn't stop Jesus, and it didn't stop the Apostle Paul. It didn't stop me, and it won't stop you. You need to know something, that you're more powerful than those images. You need to draw it up from here and start kicking in those gates of hell, because it's robbing you from the promises of God. It's robbing you from entering into the promise or the promises of God in the New Testament. The natural enemies of Israel represent the spiritual enemies we have under the new covenant. That is something you should write down. If you know the nature of weeds, you can know the nature of images, because there's a spirit behind those images, and it is a life form of death and destruction and fear. About it. The Bible tells us to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. What these people in Nazareth were saying is, we knew you when, and you're not going to tell us anything. You need to unplug. It's just a matter of not just unplugging, but plugging into what God says about you. Amen. Disassociate, associate. Disassociate with what was and accept the new. You are a new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go there. Verse 16 says this. Well, let's go to verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us. That means compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. We don't know Jesus by who he was when he walked on the earth. In other words, Paul's saying, don't associate with him that way. Let that be your example, because you're in the earth, but who he is now, it says, as he is at the right hand of the Father, as he is your high priest, as he is the prophet, as he is, so are you in this world. As he is, not as he was. So this is why, henceforth, now we know him after the flesh no more. That's why we know, I don't know Shirley after the flesh now. I know her as a new creation. Same as Sherry, everybody. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are complete in Jesus. You need to understand something. I need to understand. We all need to understand this better and better and better, and let this fall from your eyes like scales, like an onion peeling down till you get to the bedrock, the rock bottom, like that guy who dug down deep and built his house on a rock. Build your mind on that rock of truth. Build your life on that bedrock of truth. That cannot be moved. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be brought down with the biggest storms of this world. It cannot be destroyed. Don't look at people after the flesh, after their own ability, after their own attributes. No, look at them as to what God says about it. Remember that illustration? If you want beautiful eyes, look for the best in people. If you want beautiful lips, speak the best about people. Amen. Amen? That came from experience. See, that's what God says. And when you start doing that to others, when you start looking at others that way, you'll start to look at yourself that way. Amen. Because your identification of them will come back to you, and you'll begin to identify with those things of God that are in you. It's almost magical, but it's spiritual truth. It's spiritual fact. Amen. You are who God says you are. Do you remember that movie, It's a Wonderful Life?
Yes. Yeah.
And the angel said, George, you got your wish. You never existed. Yeah. Well, you know what Jesus said about you when you were born again? You never existed. You are a new creation. And that new creation, if you look at the original writing on that, you know what it says? You are a new species of being that never existed before. That's the eternal you, and that's who you will be forever when you leave this body. You have yet to discover the real you on the inside, but you can know about what, looking at you through his eyes. What are his eyes? He said, if I've given you my word, I've given you my eyes. See with the eyes of God. See, revelation knowledge is not something you know about. It's not something that you hear about. Revelation knowledge is something you see. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know the hope that you've been called to know his calling, to know the inheritance that's yours that you can tap into, and to know the power that works in you, the power that's always coming to you. It's the power of God. And that power will kick in the gates of hell. Those images in your mind, they're nothing but weeds. You need to get out in the garden. Remember that parable? The guy sowed good wheat, but yet there came up tares in the wheat, weeds in the wheat. Sometimes you just got to let them grow together until harvest time, when they're big enough to just separate and preserve the good stuff. But meanwhile, you'd be aware that you need to be consistent. Let your actions back up your words. You know, one thing about Jesus, he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was consistent. In other words, his actions backed up everything he said. There was consistency. Everything he did was consistent with what he taught. He wasn't like the Pharisees who said one thing and did another. Consistency is powerful. The more consistent you are in your life, the more powerful you'll become, the more Christ-like you'll become, and the more power over the enemy you will experience too in your own life. And you know who the biggest enemy is? The biggest giant in your life is you. You conquer you, you've done a lot. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has delivered us into the, translated us. This word translated, it's the same thing as like a rapture, like Enoch was translated. And it says that in Hebrews. Translated. You have already, look, you are in the kingdom of God. It's there for you. If you don't use it, well, you're not going to lose it. But if you don't use it, it's there for you. If you don't use it, it's like the guy who buried his talent in that napkin. You know, the lazy one? Who, I knew that you were not, I knew that's the way you were. You're gonna reap what you sowed not. Da, 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 da. And he says, you wicked servant. At least you could have put it in the bank, gained interest. Even if he did that, if he did nothing with it except that, it would have been something. Say this. All right? I never existed before. I have no past. I'm like George Bailey. However, I am a new creation. I've been born again. A newborn baby has no past, has no history. The blood of Jesus has wiped it out. I'm his. Now go home and start being consistent. If you worship God here, worship in the home. Sometimes just stop at the kitchen when you're eating dinner together. Sometimes just say, kids, you know what? Let's just praise the Lord for a few minutes. Let's just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful. We have a table. We have food. We have gifts. We have each other. We have a family who's close, who love each other. We understand that you love us. We just praise you for that. We thank you for doing everything you did for us. Just praise him. Praise. Otherwise, you know, your kids see you act one way, then they'll start doing it. Then they'll start growing up making excuses and doing it. You don't want them to live that way. So be consistent. Let that consistency build into them the image of who you are as a man of stability, as a parent of stability, a parent of consistency and integrity. And you know what? It'll be downloaded to them. And they'll just be able to live like it. It's the way God designed it. Praise God. Hope you got something out of that today. I know James Earl Ray certainly did. Not James Earl Jones. That's the wrong Ray. That's the wrong guy. He gone. But James Earl Jones, isn't that an amazing story? Little kid in Michigan in a little black school. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've done a work in us today, a work of deliverance, a work of truth, that if we understand the simple things like Jesus taught about weeds, about seeds, that we can understand how that whole system has been corrupted by the devil and used against us. And Lord, we ask you to help us through those doors that we haven't been able to get through yet. Help us pass through the gates that we've been afraid or fearful of going through, because it's a new identity that we're not familiar with. But even as we don't know you anymore after the flesh, we do know you as the risen Christ, an unlimited high priest, an unlimited and empowered advocate to minister to us the way we need to be ministered to in a fallen, sick, and broken world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up.